Well, let's get into the Word, the subject of what we've been talking about, which is the issue of the heart. And so, Heavenly Father, as I begin now the finishing touches on this subject called the heart. Father, according to Proverbs 4, it says everything in life, everything comes out of the issues of our heart. And so, Father, as we finish this subject, may your people be blessed. May they grasp what I share with them today. And may they be an encouragement and an edification to them more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, open up to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll continue on the subject of the heart. This is a very important subject because your faith comes out of the heart. Now, somebody said faith is a product of your spirit, but literally faith is a product of your heart. And it finds its resting place in your spirit. And matter of fact, in Romans chapter 10, it talks about faith being a product of the heart. Well, if that's the case, we need to know something about the heart. Because the heart can be either blessed and edified or strengthened, or the heart can be wounded and hurt and not progress any further. And so a lot of times people want to know, what makes up the heart? Is the heart used interchangeably with the word spirit? Well, it depends on the text that you find the word heart in. Sometimes in certain texts or certain places in your Bible, the word heart can refer to the spirit, but it's not always used interchangeably with the word spirit. And so the heart, literally, and if you want to write this down, I'll tell you what the heart is made up of, and in the form of a noun. Of course, if you were like me, you never really excelled much in English when you were in school. But a noun, meaning a person, place, or thing. Oh, yeah. I also have a handout for all of you. I forgot about this. And, huh? What? Oh, thank you for bringing it out. Yeah. Well, I'm going to hand these out in just a little bit, just a minute here. So, you know, hold your horses here. Just follow me. So the word heart is made up from a noun. It means your motives, your feelings, your affections, your desires. It involves your will, your aims or goals in life, the principles by which you live by, the thoughts and the intents of your heart. That is what your heart is made up of. And so the issue of the heart has always been before you ever got saved. And then the issue of the heart becomes more alive once you've made that pass from being a sinner, so to speak, to a believer, so to speak. And so your heart changed. And many times we don't realize that there is a change of heart until later on, as we're walking down the road of time, we begin to see that people that used to be a certain way before they were saved change as they're going down the road of time after they've given their heart to the Lord. And that's basically what you learn for salvation is, how did you get saved? I don't know. I just gave my heart to the Lord. And many of us don't stop and think, what do you mean by I gave my heart to the Lord? Someone asked me that one time and I didn't know how to answer him. What do you mean giving your heart to the Lord? I didn't know how to say, well, it's my motives, it's my feelings, my affections, my desires. It involves my will and my aims and my principles, my thoughts, my intellect. I didn't know that. Somebody said, well, what did you know? I gave my heart. That's it. I just gave my heart. But if I knew, if I really knew what it meant to give my heart to the Lord, I'd have probably thought twice. So I'm glad I gave it to him in ignorance. I'm glad I gave my heart to him. Stupid. Somebody said, what did you mean by giving your heart to the Lord? I gave it to him stupidly. I didn't realize I made that kind of commitment to him. But I found out later on as I went down the road of time, there's some things that are involved. You know what? Salvation doesn't cost you anything. Did you guys know that? It didn't cost you a dime. It don't cost you a penny. It don't cost you anything. Just everything. Now, try to figure that one out. I don't know. What did it mean when you gave your heart to the Lord? It literally meant I gave my life to him, but didn't know that I gave my life to him. You know, there are many people that are getting saved today. Thank God you don't get saved because you got it figured out before you commit. There isn't one of us in this building that knew what you were doing when you got saved. You just knew you needed it. Amen. Thank God that's how you get saved. You turn to him and you ask him. Thank God it was his works that got you in, not yours. Now, religious man is still trying to do that today. That's why Jesus always got into a fight with religion. Jesus was not out to fight with people. He was out to fight with religion. He hated it. Because religion, if a religious man could save himself, why would he need Jesus? You know, because he wasn't capable of it. No one's capable of it. But anyway, when you look at the term heart and you figure out very clearly what it means when you say your heart, you're literally saying the motives of my life involve my heart. The feelings that I have involves my heart. The affections that I have involves my heart. The desires that I have involves my heart. The will, how I make decisions, choose things in life, is a part of my heart. The aims, my goals, my aspirations. A lot of people don't realize that that is also a part of your heart. Also, your principles by which you live by. You know, many men live by principles. Now, there's the principles of the world, and then there's the principles of the kingdom of God. And when I say principles, I'm talking about the wisdom by which we live. Those are the principles. Now, when you're a believer, you live by the wisdom of God. But there's still the wisdom of the world that we still have a part of. Amen. But thank God for the wisdom of God coming into our life, because we didn't have that. All we had is natural wisdom. And now we have divine wisdom as a part of our life. Amen. And so it also involves my thoughts, how I arrange the way I think. My heart also involves my intellect. You know, what makes up what I know? What kind of knowledge is floating through me? Understanding. And so all these embrace what I call the heart. And the heart is referred to in Scripture by the whole inner man that you are. That is your heart. The whole inner person that you are is your heart. That's why the heart is mentioned in Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It makes up the inner man. That's why Jesus said very clear, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him that brings a defilement. It means that what comes into him, how he processes that, what are his principles, what are his thinking, what are his motives, what are his thoughts, what is the principles by what we live by, and they are all assembled and arranged inside of a man's heart. And then how it comes out is what can bring a defilement. But if it comes out properly, then the man is glorifying the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so it's important to understand, how important is the heart? God had to do something with man walking out of him. He knew that mankind was walking out of him. We look at trying to get men in, but actually mankind was going out of God. And so therefore God gave him up to the defilement of their own heart. Now, the beautiful thing about us as believers today, are you guys ready for this? We have light at the end of our tunnel. Even though Seattle can't produce a tunnel, we have light at the end of our tunnel. Amen. Boy, they sure did a botch job on that thing. But we know that we have light at the end of our tunnel. Amen. Well, how do we know that we have light at the end of our tunnel? Because there are several scriptures in the Bible, quite a few, matter of fact, that the Bible tells us that God had promised us something out of the Old Testament. You know what He promised out of the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Jeremiah 32, 39, Ezekiel 11, 19, Ezekiel 36, 26. That's enough witnesses for you. It says, a new heart I will give them, and I will put a new spirit within them. Praise God. So when you get born again, whether you like it or not, God gave you a new heart. Now it's up to you to do something about it. Thank God with that new heart, He put a new spirit within you. Praise God. That's why when I seek God or seek the kingdom of God, I love to seek the kingdom of God through men who have God's heart. I love to seek the kingdom of God through the Word of God, because the Word of God reveals the heart of God. Amen. And so when men dedicate themselves to the Word of God and find the heart of God, then guess what? Something good will come out of that heart. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Say it with me. I have a brand new heart. That means I can change my motives. I can change my feelings. Well, why are you guys dying out? You're supposed to be just excited about the motive aspect as the feeling aspect. You're supposed to be on fire on the inside. Amen. Y'all act like you missed your bic someplace. Lighter. Say this with me. I have new desires. Oh, glory to God. I have a new will. I have a new aim. I have a new principle to live by. My thought life will change. I have a brand new intellect. You know what, John? I think we need to preach more on this. They keep dying out on me. I'll tell you what. The best place to be with God is always in fellowship with Him. That is the best place to be. I'll tell you, the most miserable people on earth is not a sinner. It's a believer who continues to live like a sinner. I mean, we don't have to live that way no more. Amen. Hallelujah. We have a brand new heart that He put within us. Do you guys realize that? You know, people say, God always gives me the desires of my heart. It depends on which heart you got. Yeah. If you got the old heart, those desires are no good. But if you got a new heart, you got the right kind of desires. Praise God. Because the new kind of desire is what God puts in you, in your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, and it's important to understand this, because your faith works out of your heart. Amen. Now, let's take a look at this subject of heart as a verb, as an action word. And see, this is where a lot of people don't really understand this term heart that is supposed to take action. How many of you know what I mean by action? Though a man say he hath faith, I'll show him my faith by my works. Now, with that thought in mind, this is where I hand you out your handout. So will you guys be good pupils today and receive my handout? Okay. So would you, I think you're going to have to put one to every family. And we're going to look at this term heart not from the noun aspect, in other words, what makes up your heart, but let's look at it from the verb aspect. And this is more important than what you realize. Because, listen to me, the results that you get out of your walk with God is the action you take concerning your heart. Did I lose you guys? You're just waiting for your notes. Okay, I'll wait for your note. You mind? Hurry it up. Hallelujah. We're short for time here. Is everything been pretty simple so far? Because I don't want to start preaching over our heads, but I've given the subject of the heart a lot of thought over the years, more than what I'd like to say that I've done, but I have given it a lot of thought. And I've fluctuated back and forth, and I've listened to some of the best on the subject of the heart, and there were some things that I begin to see about the issue of the heart that I want to get across to you today more than anything else. I want to get this issue across to you. Let's look at the heart now. Most of you got your notes. If you will look at your notes, it says, what makes the heart, or how you process this new life that you have? And then you'll see those 5 points at the top. Fixed beliefs, attitudes, expectations, assumptions, and perceptions. Now, when you get a new heart, when it takes action through the Word of God, when you put action to the Word of God, you're actually putting action to the Word of God through your heart, whether you realize it or not. Yeah. And so here I put up 5 things that out of all the books that I read on psychology and the mind and renewing the mind, and I finally came up with this flat 5 things that basically make up the action of your heart. Number 1, fixed beliefs. Your heart has the ability of the accepting of something as true. It's called a conviction. So your heart has what you call the ability to receive a conviction. Number 2, your heart in its actions involves attitudes, a disposition to respond in a particular way. I call it the posture of a person's character, the posture of a person's character. It's funny how people can really communicate to you through their physical being without saying a word to you. How many of you had people approach you and you could tell right by just looking at them, it's not going to be a good approach? Where's the back door for this guy coming at me, you know? And so you can tell right away. And so I've learned to read posture sometimes with people. It helps me to respond correctly with them, especially if it's a wrong attitude. Then you have what you call expectations. What do you expect to happen or to anticipate? And you know, a lot of us don't realize how vulnerable we are to that, especially when you say, I'm a Christian. Right away, the minute somebody says, I'm a Christian, they have an expectation of you. And you know what it usually is? The expectation that they take of you is the same one that they see in Jesus. It says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he's going to be held accountable for. God isn't going to be placed in that position because of how they responded to him. Right. And so when somebody says they're a Christian, and if you verbalize and saying, I'm a Christian, if you do any business with that person, especially with money, or if you do any cutting any covenant or agreement with them, or sign a contract, if you call yourself a Christian, you better be a man of what they expect of you. Now, you cannot do that out of your old heart. Because before you got saved, before you got born, or you should have a different way of having people accept you. I'll put it that way. Not all of us do that. I thought he was a Christian. I did too. What happened? He hadn't changed yet. People change over a period of time when they come to the Lord. They change from bad to good. From worse to better. What a concept. Well, I can see you're all with me today. Can we talk about something else? Because right now I'd just like to grab you in the face. So we have what we call expectations. And so when we call ourselves a Christian, people right away have an expectation of us. They expect us to be truthful, to be upfront, and they don't expect any hidden agendas out of us. What we are is what they get, supposedly. And then, of course, we have what we call assumptions, the tendency to take for granted what people say or do. This is where the area of offenses come big time. Matter of fact, I've had people, because they had the wrong assumptions, leave our body because our expectations didn't line up with their expectations. Well, you know what? Every one of us got different expectations. But we got to learn how to live together in spite of the differences. You know, so not all of us are going to be fit into their little world. You know, very independent people, the reason they're independent is they don't want nobody to fit into their little world until they fall in line with what they think and do and say. I've met a few of them. You know how I walk around them? What's that? Very carefully. Why? Because if you look at them the wrong way, you will shatter them. They're so up into themselves, they can't get out of themselves. Anyway, I have something good for all this that I'm saying. And then we have the area of perception. To see. We believe what we think we see. It means a mental impression of something. That's why you can't always go by what you see. Because by what you see might not be what is actually happening. How many of you ever watch the Western Channel? Do you ever follow through one of them little short stories? It's really funny because that story builds on what somebody saw, and it builds this whole perception of something that's all wrong, and then the hero comes in and makes the right perception of everything. You know, gives the true picture to it. Well, that's kind of where I'm coming from here. A lot of times, people will see something, and then they'll form their whole scenario around what they saw, not knowing really what took place. And so a lot of times when we see things that doesn't look right, a lot of times we have to shelve them. Because sometimes they don't belong to us. You know, just because you see something doesn't necessarily mean that really their accountability to what you've seen belongs to you. Leave it alone. If there's any darkness there, it'll come to light. But don't you be the one to bring darkness to something you saw that might have been light. Amen? I've seen that happen in our ministry. Tammy's been set into a few of them meetings, and people were assuming, and they had this perception of what I was going to do to the ministry. Thank God it was just a perception. And an assumption that was not true. But believe it or not, when you come into the kingdom of God and you have what you call a heart that contains motives, feelings, affections, desires, your will, your aims, your principles, your thoughts, your intellect that embraces your whole inner man, just remember one thing, that if you come into the kingdom of God with that in your heart, you now have a new heart. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Hallelujah. And so now what you have to do is start over in life. That's why Jesus said, be as a little child. When you come into the kingdom of God, be like a little child coming into the kingdom of God. How does a little child? He's all trusting. He doesn't know anything, but he's all trusting. And he relies upon the parents to take good care of him until he grows up and grows into his own responsibility. Amen. And so a lot of times when we come into the kingdom of God, we're a whole lot better off coming into the kingdom of God knowing that we're young in the Lord, we're brand new in Him, and that we need to grow in Him. And that means if you need to grow in Him, you need to expect the concept of other people needs to grow also in you as you develop and grow up in Him. And so when I'm talking about fixed beliefs or attitude or expectations or assumption or perception, I'm talking about all five of these areas getting into your motives, your feelings, your affections, your desires, your will, your aim, your principles, your thought, and your intellect. That's how you have to get your heart moving in the right direction. You've got to believe differently now. Not like you used to. Now you have to learn to believe differently. I don't know about you, but the first time we came into the message of faith, I got family here that knows what that's like, because you were back then when we first getting the message of faith, how weird it felt to us, you know. And I'll never forget George and having little Rebecca. You just can't go to God and order up any child you want. Remember that, Georgia? Put you on the spot here. And so when we went down to the hospital, and I said, there's my little girl. How do you know it's a girl? And the nurse comes walking down. Oh, look at this beautiful little girl. Georgia looked at me. Now don't tell me you ordered that girl. Of course I did. I actually didn't order the girl. The Lord showed me I was going to have a little girl by a literal vision, a snapshot. One night I was going to bed, and I was praying. I said, I like a little girl. I had two little boys, Tim and Mikey, and I wanted a little girl. So as I was getting in bed, and it's just totally dark in the room, you know. And this Polaroid, it looked like a Polaroid snapshot, clicked right in front of me. And I saw this little black-haired girl, little girl. And I was kneeling down in the kitchen with her. And the Lord said, there's your girl. And so afterwards, I was emphatic. I'm going to have a girl. Are you sure about it? I'm going to have a girl. Why? I saw it. I mean, it wasn't up here in my imagination. It was a Polaroid snapshot out here with my physical senses. I wasn't spiritual enough at that time to get it out of my spirit. But anyway, I begin to realize that when I come into the kingdom of God, if my heart is made up of these things, then I have to look at the heart and how it must take action in changing. In changing. Hello? You see, and many of us don't really stop to really think, now that you're in the kingdom of God, change must come. What a thought. I didn't know what got over my wife, Sue, but she came up to me, was it yesterday or the, and you just started loving on me and hugging me. Oh, you're a different man. What brought that on? Oh, she just loved me. And I got to thinking, maybe I am different, you know, than before. Am I different than before I got saved? Okay, well, anyway, something changed. So we got to think, we got to change. And some people, they come into the kingdom of God, and you don't see a change in them and nothing. Matter of fact, what they do, it's almost like, now that I've got God in my back pocket, I'll pull my weapon on you. They don't change at all. They use God as to validate the ongoing behavior that should have changed to begin with. You know, you don't carry on and still, oh, I remember what it was you were talking about, my anger. You made it sound like I was a violent man. I was very violent. How was I violent? Oh, but never mind, never mind. I do remember one incident. Never mind. Yeah, I was kind of violent. Anyway, it just went someplace. But anger went. You know, you learn over the years as God builds his nature in you, you learn then to curb what you used to be. And that's why I always get encouraged when people, I see people come into the kingdom of God. And even though you don't see them change much in the behavior patterns of their heart, over a period of time, you can trust that they will change because you see something in them that's good. You know what I mean? And so you see that they have the ability to receive good insight and they have the ability to change. And there's where I never grace people very much. I always thought that once my righteousness got to a place where I was righteous, I expected everybody else to be where I was at. And I found that you cannot do people that way. Everyone takes time to process things. And that's why my attitude as a pastor, my attitude was wrong with you as a congregation. And I begin to realize I got to change my attitude even with you guys as a congregation because I have to grant you the same grace that God granted me in growing me up to a measure. Amen. And so it's, you know, I've come to the conclusion it's a love trip with God. It's just a flat love trip. And to put up with everybody until God works in their heart. You know, you just have to come to that conclusion. And here I wrote down some different, John got these for me. I just got to give you credit for it, John. They're very good. You'll notice at the base here, I've got some scriptures mentioned in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. In the completed Jewish Bible, it says, above everything else, guard your heart, for it is a source of life's consequences. You know, a lot of times because we have not done anything with the new heart God has given us, as a result of it, our old heart can destroy us, can rob us, can steal from us, because the adversary can use the inability of you to change to use it against you. You can use yourself as your own weapon. And in the easy to read version, I didn't even know that one existed, John, until you put it on here. Above all, be careful what you think because your thoughts control your life. God's Word translation. Guard your heart more than anything else because the source of your life flows from it. I like that. It flows from it. The source of your life flows from it. I don't know what's wrong with people. I don't know why they act the way they do. I'm such a wonderful person. The Message Bible. Keep vigilant. Watch over your heart. That's where life starts. The New Living Translation. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It determines the course of your life. Now, before we close, I wanted to get down to the subject of divine healing. And this is when it dawned on me that faith is always an issue of the heart. It doesn't come out of your spirit. It finds its resting place in your spirit. But let me share something with you. Do you know that if Jesus is moved dramatically by the action of a man, that must mean something? Yeah. Amen? So what if you did something that caused Jesus to marvel at what you did? And then to brag on you. And then to bring a judgment on a nation because of you. And then turn to you and tell you, be it unto you. Really gives you something to think about, doesn't it? How would you like Jesus to go, I marvel at your faith. Boy, John Shear, how did you come up with that? That was great. Well, with that thought in mind, let's go over to Matthew chapter 8. And let's look at a guy that really impressed Jesus. I mean, really was stunned at how this guy reacted. So let's go to Matthew chapter 8, and let's start with verse 5. I want to show you something that God spoke to me, and I just about had a Holy Ghost dance. Well, I did dance up in my office, not in front of everybody. But in Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 5, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him." Now, my translator put in here, "pleading with him." That is not what's in the original text. In the text, it says, "Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, and being alongside, he called out to Jesus." He wasn't pleading with him. He called out to Jesus. Because if he was pleading with him, the next statement wouldn't be there. That's why I had to go and look at the original text, because that's pleading with him did not fit with what he did to impress Jesus. Are you guys getting what I'm saying? And it says, in the Greek it says, "being alongside Jesus, he called out to Jesus and saying," this is what he said when he called out to Jesus, "Lord, my servant lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." You don't have to come to my house. You don't have to make a special invitation to come into my abode to where my child needs you. All you've got to do is just give me a word. And he shall be made healed. He'll be healed. Whew. "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Now Jesus came to his own, and his own was not receiving him. And Jesus took, we got a centurion soldier. And you know what the centurion soldier was doing? He expressed, are you ready for this? He expressed how the kingdom of God will operate under the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will leave us a word, and if we speak the word only, we will have the same results that the kingdom of God has to offer. Just give me a word, and I will confess the word, and I will receive from God without him visiting my home. Woo! The centurion, Jesus looked at him and said, "How in the, what?" He says, "This guy is literally doing what I'm going to leave the kingdom of heaven in the earth with. My word. What I am made flesh. The word. I'm going to leave it with the kingdom of heaven in the earth." And that's all they need is the word. And this centurion, he's already expressed the very thing that I'm going to give my church the power to have. Amen. And that is, give me a word and you will be made whole. Woo! No wonder Jesus was happy about that guy. Woo! Of course, he took full advantage of rebuking the nation of Israel. And then Jesus said to the centurion, verse 13, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very hour. That's where you and I are at today. The centurion, he could go to Jesus physically and say, "Jesus, my servant lies at home grievously. Just give me a word. Give me a word. You don't even have to go there." "No, Jesus, you don't have to go there. Just give me a word." "Well, Jesus can't come to your house." So what did he do? He left you a word. He left you worried. Oh, Jesus, you don't understand what I'm going through. But you know what? Your word says. John Cook was working up some notes and stuff one day, and I said, what are you doing? And he's looking up all these notes for his confession. He has a confession book that he goes by. That is so cool. That's what we all ought to do. We ought to do what the centurion said. Jesus, just give me a word. You don't have to personally come to my... Just give me a word. He gave you a word. It's sitting in your lap. You got all that you need. He said, that's why, therefore, you're accountable to the word. Amen. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. We look at Hebrews 4, 12. We say, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of spirit, soul, and body. You know what that's saying? He's saying the word of God will dissect the whole man, the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. And then the next verse, it says, therefore, we are accountable to him. It doesn't say that. In the Greek, it says, therefore, we're accountable to the word of God that he left us. Whoo! My faith doesn't say, I'm going to jump up into heaven. Jesus, give me a word. He left it right there in your lap. Jesus, I have need, but I want to let you know, I've found in your word. Oh, I've found in your word the word that I need. I found it right there. Hallelujah. You give me this word. Therefore, I quote this word before you, and I say that I can receive because your word says I can. You know why a lot of times we don't believe that way? You know why? Because there's too many of you are trying to receive some action from God out of your own preconceived idea of your own self-condemnation. You know how you receive from God? Not on the basis of what you deserve. It's on the basis of what He gave you that you deserved.
I just can't believe like I'm supposed to.
Why don't you? Because deep down inside the recesses of your heart, you have a wrong fixed belief. You have a wrong assumption going on inside of you. You have a wrong perception of what God thinks about you. And if you start to look at the new heart he gave you, you'll find very clearly in Scripture that his thoughts about you are only good thoughts. Hallelujah. He knows what you have need of even before you ask. But he doesn't want you to stop yourself. He wants you to go on in and take the word that he has given you for you. I don't believe he's that gracious. I deserve punishment. Well, then, if you're not going to live right and do the right thing, put on sackcloth and find some ashes someplace and walk around like that, if that'll help you. Hallelujah. If you want to do penance, put on sackcloth and ashes and sit out at the gate just before Sunday morning service so that everybody can see how really repentive you are. Hey, this guy means business. You better not see me at the gate. Now, are you guys ready? He said, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. Now, I want to share something with you in clothing you with sackcloth and ashes. Praise God. Isn't church fun? Praise God. We can sit here and we can just tear ourselves apart and laugh at the same time. Praise God. He said on several occasions, he said, a new heart I will put within you and a new spirit. He did do that if you're born again. But there's two places in Hebrews that I love. I've learned to love and enjoy these two places. In Hebrews chapter 8:10 and Hebrews 10:16, he says, I will write upon the tablets of your heart. I will write upon the tablets of your heart. In those two places. Because he's given us a new covenant. And so he's writing things fresh on our heart. And I realized that before I got saved, I had an old heart called the old man. But when I got born again, I got a new heart. This new heart is undeveloped yet. But I want to tell you something. Are you ready for this? I looked up the word for write. A new heart on the tablets. And I finally looked at that Greek word and I went, oh my God. Yeah, it's from him. It is epigrapho. Here's what it means. You had this old heart, how you perceived things, how you assumed, how you had your fixed beliefs, how you had all these things. But all of a sudden, when you get a new heart, he says, now I'm going to write upon your heart. Meaning that when he gave you a new heart, he's now going to write upon the old heart that you had. He's going to write upon your new heart, which will override your old heart. I will write upon, epigrapho, I will write on top of what you used to be. What you used to be. Oh, glory to God. I'm not that person anymore. So when I go and I look at the Word of God in the New Testament and I begin to read, he is writing on the top of my old heart, in my new heart, a word that supersedes what I used to be. Boy, it gives me some hope. I'm hoping. He didn't come to improve my old life in spite of what's being taught today. He didn't come to redefine what I used to be. He came to liquidate what I used to be, to eradicate it, to move it completely out of the way and make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't talk to me about inner healing. He eradicated the old guy. Yeah. There ain't nothing left there for me to reinstate. He didn't come to improve my old life. He came and gave me a new life. Hallelujah. I have a new set of beliefs. I have a new perception. I live differently than what I used to. Thank you very much. Some believers buy an airplane ticket. And on the ticket it says first class. And so they take the plane, the flight, and when they reach their destination, they go to get off the plane, and they look like a wreck. They're freezing. They got to get their stability about them. And then you ask them, sir, why are you acting the way you're acting? You look like you went through literal hell. I bought this ticket, and I couldn't stand down there in the luggage area where all the baggage was. It was cold. What were you doing down there? That's where I thought I was supposed to go. This ticket's first class. What compelled you to go down there? Well, the door was open.
And so I saw the door open. It was a big door, and I decided to go into it. That's how some of us live, being a new creature in Christ Jesus. We live in the belly of the airplane when we're first class. Do you think God put us in first class? He did. He put you in first class. Hallelujah. Now you've got to be conformed or formed in His image. That's why Paul said, my little children, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And see, a lot of us don't understand what that means, to be conformed in the inside of you. He comes to make you a different person, a different individual. The person that you was is no longer there. It is a new person that you are in Christ Jesus. I tell you, for what I was to where I'm at today, I have to agree with Sue. It ain't like the old person I used to be. Matter of fact, if somebody showed me what I was going to be when I was there, I'd have looked to you like you're a nutcase. All my relatives would have said the same thing. Ain't going to happen, Jack. Not you. I mean, we always seem to think that once we came into the kingdom of God, He just makes us better than what we used to be. When I came into the kingdom of God, I had to change. It was not an improvement. It was a total change. Amen? Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, how did you do it? I have no idea. It took time. All I can tell you, it takes time. So you got to put a watch over your heart. You've got to make sure that, are you thinking properly? Do you have the right attitude today? Do you have the right expectations? Do you have the right assumptions? Do you have the right perception of people? Because if you don't, you and people will mix, and not good. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You for the Word of God this morning. And Father, I pray that I shared enough that, Father, we get the understanding how important our heart really is, what it's made up of, and how it should take action. Father, may all of us begin to realize that our real warfare has to be dealt with in the area of reasoning. Hallelujah. We have to subdue them by a weapon of God. And make them obedient so that when they try to get out of line, we bring them back in. May every one of us in this building get a true concept of what spiritual warfare really is. In Jesus' name. Now everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, bow your heads a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, if there's anybody here that has never really made their commitment to Jesus, we want to give them that opportunity. If they're not sure whether they're saved or not, we want them to be sure. Yes. Hallelujah. Because, Father, they have to be settled and grounded so that the Word can take root and bear seed in their life. And so, Father, if there's anybody here that has never really committed themselves to salvation in Jesus, we want to give them that opportunity this morning. And, Father, if there's anybody here that has committed their heart and life to Jesus but never has sold out to Him, they got Him as Savior but not Lord. And, Father, today they want to make a commitment to His Lordship. We also want to pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you'd like it, where we can lay hands on you and you can speak in another language, even though it's so contrary to your natural mind, that's what it's meant to be. It's not supposed to be understood in your natural mind. And so if you'd like the infilling of the Holy Spirit,
We would love to pray for you. May I have my altar workers up here. Hallelujah. So if you're here and you fit one of those areas, we would love for you to come up and let us pray with you. We have altar workers that will go with you and minister with you. But don't be ashamed. Don't hesitate, because everything is very important. Everything is important. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, now here's what we're going to do on the next part. Are you guys ready to make a commitment to change? Pastor, why are you doing this? Well, because I had to sit down and make this commitment myself. And that's how I'm not going to have an altar call on commitment to change. The altar is there where you're at. So if you want to, you can pray this prayer with me this morning. If you mean it. But get ready, because God will start touching areas in your life where you'll need change. And it's up to you to let Him touch those areas. You know, a lot of times God won't touch an area in your heart and life because He knows you won't receive it. But if you're ready to receive it right where you're at, right there at your altar, and ask God to help change some areas in your heart and life for your betterment. Wow. You are going to feel a blessing begin to take place. You know, the first blessing I had when I said, Lord, I've had you for 18 or 19 years as Savior. Now I want you as Lord. I can't believe how things begin to change for my good. Not only on the part of the church, but people. People that hated me started liking me. Because there was a change in your spirit. You can feel when a person's spirit is not with you. You guys, have you ever been around somebody you felt friction? You didn't know why. That this is where this commitment begins to change in you with people. People don't feel like they have to walk on eggshells around you. There's an openness to you. And a warmth and a love and a grace for people that you can't imagine would ever be there. So let's bow our heads. And if we need to say this prayer, say it with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you with all my heart. I know the changes need to be made in whatever the area you want to put your finger on. I'm willing to let you express your lordship in that area. Touch my heart. Touch my life. And may my new nature, my new heart, begin to grow as never before. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Well, with that commitment, we could go to the Super Bowl. You're dismissed. God bless you. Service tonight at 6:30.